A lesson this morning. We're going to be in Ephesians again, but we're going to move over into the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and I want to start in the seventh verse to get our thought this morning. So starting in the seventh verse of the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, is Paul writing. He says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." And I want to go back and look at the very first verse there that we read, the seventh verse. "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." I want to talk about gifts of Christ a little bit today. My title, I guess, is "The Source and Purpose of Gifts." The source and purpose of gifts. So that's really what Paul is talking about there. This whole passage starts out with speaking about gifts, from whence they come. He enumerates a few of them and then talks about the purpose of those gifts. And I think that is important for all of us, as not only as Christians and followers of Christ in general, but as a church, as a body. We have some things that we are to do. There's some reasons that God has set the things the way that He has. And so he speaks here, he says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." And so the first point is the source. So what is the source of all the gifts that we have? And we're going to enumerate some of the gifts a little bit later and talk about that. But I don't want anyone to think that they're left out. There's no one who is without gifts. There's no one that's been saved that is without some gift that God has given. And He's given it for a reason, and He has a purpose. And we're going to talk about those things. But the gifts come from Christ. Christ is the dispenser of all spiritual gifts. Again, we started in the beginning and preached over the last couple of weeks out of the first chapter of Ephesians. And Paul was setting Jesus Christ before them as the source of everything in the Christian life. And we've talked about that some, but once again here he goes back to Jesus Christ being the source of gifts. Now, the very first gift, it says the gifts of Christ, that Christ gives, and a little bit later he says gives gifts unto men. We're going to talk about that passage as well. But the first gift that Jesus Christ gives to any of us is the gift of salvation, isn't it? It's the free gift of salvation. It is a product of grace or unmerited favor. And it was secured by Jesus Christ. And we've already talked about that. We talked about that when we talked about the first chapter of Ephesians over the last couple of weeks. And I'm sure that this is not breaking news for any of you all, but we want to bear in mind that Jesus Christ made possible through His life, through His perfect obedience unto the law, and most importantly through His sacrificial death on the cross, He made possible the salvation of men. And then He bestows that free gift upon all those that will come to Him in repentance and faith. To all those where, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God desires to give the gift of salvation unto everyone. He offers far and wide. We've talked about before that God takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked or in the punishment of the wicked, but He desires that all men would turn from wickedness unto righteousness. And so He stands ready to give the gift. The price has already been paid for the gift. Jesus has already shed His blood. He's already made salvation possible. And now the gospel goes out to declare unto all men everywhere to repent. Just repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent before the evil day comes. Repent before it's too late. Repent and come unto Jesus with a humble heart and receive the free gift of salvation, of a new heart. That's the first and most glorious gift that Jesus gives unto men. But that's not the last gift that He gives. But I want to talk about this second, the second verse that we read. It's the eighth verse in the chapter. Wherefore He saith, when He ascendeth up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, there's a couple of things we want to point out here. Paul is quoting or making reference to the 68th Psalm. And I wasn't sure I marked it. I thought maybe we'd talk about it or maybe we'd read it. I think I'm going to read at least some of it. But there's a whole lot in there that I want us to see. And this is things that the Jewish audience, particularly of Paul, would have been familiar with. They would have known that 68th division of the Psalms without having to go back and look it up like we do. They would know it very well. And they would understand what the message of that psalm was and see how that Paul is applying it to Jesus Christ. But I want us to get the imagery because it's pretty deep. It's deeper than that one verse. He pulls out that one verse, but you really have to understand the psalm. I'm not going to read all of it, but I am going to read some of it. If we go back to the 68th psalm, starting in the first verse, it says, "Let God arise, let His enemies be scattered, let them also that hate Him flee before Him." Now let me stop for a second here, and you might not be aware of this. I wasn't completely aware until I did some studying on this, but this psalm was written specifically to celebrate the returning of the Ark of the Covenant and placing it in the temple in Jerusalem. But the temple hadn't been built yet. The tabernacle was in Jerusalem. But remember, the tabernacle had been in Siloam. It had been in Bethel. It had been a couple different places. And when David established his city, and when he became king over all of Jerusalem, or all of Israel, all the 12 tribes, he established his city in Jerusalem. And he moved the tabernacle tabernacle to Jerusalem. And the Ark of the Covenant had been with the Philistines for a while, and it had since Samuel and Eli and all those things. You can go back and read about that in the first chapter of 1 Samuel, first couple chapters of 1 Samuel. But they were returning the ark unto the tabernacle in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, as you know, set up on a very high hill. So it was this occasion of returning the Ark of the Covenant, which was the representation of God. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant is where God met with the people. All the time that they were in the wilderness, the Ark of the Covenant went before the whole procession of the rest. When they went into battle, when they went into Canaan to take Canaan, when they went into battle, the Ark of the Covenant went before them. All those things. It was a representation of God and where He met with the people. So let's keep that in mind. And that's what he's talking about. This whole psalm is about that occasion when the Ark of the Covenant, God Himself, in the imagery here is of God Himself being placed in the tabernacle on that holy hill in Jerusalem. Let God arise, let His enemies be scattered, let them also that hate Him flee before Him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God, yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to His name, extol Him that rideth upon the heavens by His name, Jah, and rejoice before Him. Father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in His holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Remember that. He brings out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when Thou wentest forth before Thy people, He's talking about the Ark of the Covenant, God personified by the Ark of the Covenant. Before Thy people, when Thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, the heavens also drooped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby Thou didst confirm Thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared for Thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lain among the pots, ye shall be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattereth kings in it, it was white as snow in Salmon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan. He's talking about Jerusalem and that Ark of the Covenant ascending up the hill to be placed at the tabernacle at the top of that hill, Jerusalem. A high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in this holy place. Thou, talking about God, hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. That's the reference that Paul is making. It's all about that day, and I want us to understand what that represented. As the Ark of the Covenant wound its way up the hill to be placed permanently on the hill in Zion, what it represented was God's complete victory over all of Israel's enemies. With David and the end of the time of Judges, and David had gathered all of Israel under the one rule and under God and established the holy city, and now the Ark of the Covenant is being placed there. It represents all of the enemies of the Lord being destroyed, and he says led captivity captive. That's a reference to the thing that they did, a custom of the day at the end, as a great military commander would celebrate his victory, he would bring all of the captives of the war. They would proceed in chains, and those captives before the people to announce. It was a public display of the power of the general, of the king, that had subdued all of his enemies. That's what he's talking about. He led captivity captive, and he ascended on high that he might and has received gifts for men. Notice Paul frames it a little differently, but what does he do here? He reaches back into that imagery of the victory of God over the enemies, and he applies that to Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus Christ, even now, number one, he is God, because this whole thing is about God, about Jehovah, and Paul just inserts Jesus in there, showing that Paul's view of Jesus Christ was that he is the God of the Old Testament, because he substitutes him right in there for this imagery of Jehovah and the physical embodiment, which was the Ark of the Covenant. He said, just as that happened, that was pointing towards the spiritual reality of Jesus Christ ascending up on high and leading captivity captive. Not only did he have victory over the forces of darkness. It says in another place that Jesus made a show of those principalities and powers, talking about Satan and his angels and those dark forces that ruled over the earth. It says that on the cross, Jesus Christ made a show of them openly. He triumphed over evil. He triumphed over the enemies of God there on the cross. And as he ascended up to the right hand of God, he led those captives, Satan and his angels, as a testimony before the people of his power and might. But not only that, I said to remember when he said, God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains. Not only did he bring a procession of the evil forces that he destroyed on the cross before to testify to his power, but he led forth those that were enslaved and in chains to the devil. He set them free, didn't he? Those were the very people that Paul was talking to. He was saying, you were once captives of the enemy of God, but Christ has prevailed, and now he has led you in his procession free, testifying to the power. Not only has he enslaved his enemies, he has set free those that were enslaved by his enemies. The church, these saints, you and I that have been saved, and he ascended up on high, not to the top of the mountain there in Jerusalem, but all the way to the right hand of God, that he might give gifts unto men. So that's the imagery that Paul is getting. That's where our gifts come from. The gifts that God has given us, salvation, and then these other gifts that we're going to talk about, it comes as part of Jesus Christ's victory. Victory over death, hell, and the grave. Victory over the forces of evil. And he has ascended up on high. And now, with that power, that same power, that same glory, that same might, he bestows gifts upon men. That's the imagery that Paul is reaching back for there just a little bit. And not only that, I'll make mention of this because they're in the ninth verse. And it's in parentheses in the King James Version, which I think is right. That means that those King James translators, they understood that this was a parenthetical statement. This is not directly bearing on the thought, but it's an aside, if you will, of Paul. Now, what he's saying here is the lower parts of the earth doesn't have anything to do with Jesus going down and preaching to people in hell. That's not what it means. What he says here, he's again using this Old Testament imagery, and he's saying, now, if he ascended, well, he had to ascend from somewhere. That means that he came down. So he says, Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts? He's not talking about the lower parts of the earth. That's the way it gets up. But it means the lower parts of creation, down to this terrestrial plane, down to the earth. He, in order for him to ascend to heaven, he had to first descend out of heaven down to the earth. Again, Paul is vindicating the doctrine that God took on flesh and came and walked among men. And he points again back to, he said, I just read to you in Psalms where it says that he ascended. Well, if he ascended, he must first have descended. So even the psalmist understood that God was going to have to come down among men to fulfill all of this. It's just another aside, and Paul is using to prove, again, uphold the doctrine that he believed, the doctrine that we believe, that God himself descended and walked among men in flesh as the Lord Jesus Christ in order to provide a way for us to be saved. And he that descended is the same also that ascended, Jesus Christ. He said he came down, and he's the same one that went back up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Again, undergirding Paul's doctrine, his firm belief that Jesus Christ is God, that there's no difference between Jesus Christ. Now there is God. We talk about the office of the Son and the office of the Father and the Trinity. And I've told you all before, and I'll say it again. I'm not going to try to explain to you the Trinity because I cannot. But I know it's true, and I think that's why Paul never tried to lay it out chapter and verse and line by line. He took it for granted that all those that are saved by faith in Jesus Christ understand that he must be God. That he must be God. He is God. Now we get back to his main thought. And he gave. So what are these gifts? And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, you might be thinking, well, I'm not any of those things. All of those offices, the ones that still exist, apostle is gone. I would say prophet, the way that it's understood here, is those that are given special understanding to make predictions about the future and to have special insight from God. Those have gone away. But all of this is encapsulated, perhaps what's left today, of evangelists and pastors and teachers in the office of the minister, the preacher of God. That is true, but that's not all of the gifts. Those are the ones he happens to enumerate here, but Paul himself says, if you want to turn over, you don't have to turn there, but in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he enumerates even more gifts. He says, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So there's lots of different things. He said, well, we don't have healers anymore, and we don't. Well, we don't have quote-unquote miraculous healers, but God has given the gift of healing in a certain way, hasn't he? You don't think that all the wisdom the men have to do these great surgeries and things comes from anything other than God, do you? God has given all of those things to men. But he's given the gifts of help and of government. So there's all kinds of things that aren't necessarily just in the office of the pastor or of the deacon. There are different gifts that people might have. Helps, I like that one because that kind of encompasses a whole lot of things, doesn't it? There are many with various gifts of helps in the church. You might say, well, I don't have any particular gift. Well, maybe you can sing. Maybe you teach Sunday school. Those are gifts. But there's some say, well, I don't do any of those things. I can't sing, and I don't teach, and I don't do this. There's gifts of prayer. There are some that can pray, that can really just get through to God. It seems like every time that they bow, that is a gift from God to be able to pray. There are gifts of those that have a tender heart not all of us have that, that can be compassionate towards others, that can commiserate with others, those that can exhort, those that can give good, sound, godly advice based in the Scriptures, based on experience and wisdom. Those are all helps. Those are gifts given from God. Sometimes we don't think of those things as being spiritual gifts, but they are. All of that comes from God. And so don't think that you haven't been given some gift. There's something that God has given you the ability to do. And it comes from Christ. It proceeds from Him. It's all part of the gifts that He has given to men as He ascended on high, that it might be worked in His kingdom. And so now we want to look why. What is the purpose? Why has He given those gifts? And you might say, well, I have, and you know, there's other gifts. There's other gifts. There, you know, there's a lot of people out there in this world that have gifts. Now, we're talking specifically about gifts given in the church. But, you know, a lot of those gifts that are given are built upon natural gifts that God has already given people. You know, and there's a lot of people that have gifts, talents, if you will, that aren't using them for the glory of God. Now, the lost world, we don't expect them to. But, you know, there's a lot of God's people. There's a lot of God's children. There's a lot of people that are saved, that know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but are using the talents and the gifts that they have in life for something other than serving God. Whether it's the gift of teaching, whether it's the gift of scholarship, whether it's the gift of singing, whether it's the gift of money management, whether it's the gift of whatever it is, there's people with gifts, but they're using them for some other purpose than for God's purpose. And that's a shame. That's a shame because everything that He has given His children has been given for a purpose. And this is the purpose. Verse 12, for. Why? He said He gave gifts unto men. So we started out with, but unto every one of us, every one of us, every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then we had some parenthetical things that we talked about. For, why did He give those gifts? For, that's answering the question, the purpose. We've talked about the source and now the purpose of the gift. For, and there's three things essentially that He says. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Those are the reasons that God has given gifts unto men, unto His children. For those three things. Let's look at them in just a little bit of detail. For the perfecting of the saints. Now, I've mentioned before how that when we see the word perfect or some form of that word in the King James, it does not mean what we believe, what we use that word for now. We use perfect to mean without flaw. And no one is without flaw except for God. But that's not the way that the word was used when the King James writers used it. And it's not the idea that comes across in the Greek. Now this, actually, there's a few different Greek words that are translated. We're going to talk about a couple different words. You see perfecting, and then down here in the 13th verse you see perfect. But the Greek words are completely different that are used, and we're going to talk about that. But the first one here, for the perfecting, what that really means is to repair or restore. To take something that is broken, that has been flawed due to being broken, and restoring it to what it once was. That's what He's talking about. For the perfecting, for the restoring of the saints. Now that starts with salvation. When our hearts are restored, are made new, and our relationship with God is restored, and we are able now through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for unfeigned obedience to the law. For those of you that were here Wednesday night, we talked about that unfeigned obedience to the law of God made possible through salvation. That is the beginning of restoring. But there's more restoring. There's more that needs to be added even unto the people of God. And it must be done. And I want to, in case I forget this along, that all of this is in the setting of the church. All of this happens in the setting of the church. What Paul is doing here is he's highlighting the work of the church and the necessity of the church, the local church body, and what it does. And so I want to say as we go on here, none of these gifts that are given can properly be exercised outside of the context of the church. You know, there's a lot of people, saved people, that in this day and age say, well, I can serve God outside the church just as well as I can inside the church. That is not true. That is a lie. The devil is lying to you, because what Paul says here is that everything God has given you, He's given you for a purpose, and it is for the perfecting of the saints, the working of the ministry, the edifying of the body of the Christ. We're still going to talk about those three things, but all three of those have to be done within the context of the church. They can't be done out there on your own, sitting in your own house, having your own private devotions. Those are good. I hope you do those things. But if that's the extent of how you're serving God, then you're not serving Him the way that He wants you to. It has to be done in the context of the church. That's why He's given gifts. For, number one, the perfecting of the saints. It's not just for your perfecting. Your gifts are to help perfect you, but it's so that you can help perfect others. We all, steel sharpens steel. Iron sharpens iron, I think, is the way that the Bible puts it. I said we stole that and rephrased it for the Marine Corps, and we talk about that steel sharpening steel. But the idea is the same. Iron sharpens iron. That we come together and we sharpen one another. We help build one another up. And our gifts are given for those very reasons. The perfecting of the saints. What are some of the aspects of the perfecting of the saints? Well, first of all, is the knowledge of the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Is it not? Is it not to understand our doctrines? That's not some deep mysterious word. That just means teachings. Jesus said, and we've talked about it here before a little bit, and maybe how that we haven't done such a good job of it as missionary Baptists, that He said in the Great Commission, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations." Making disciples means evangelizing, bringing people to Christ. They might be saved. You don't really become a disciple until you get saved. There's no unsaved disciples. You got to be saved before you're a disciple. So make disciples. Preach the word. Evangelize. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then teach them all the things that I have commanded you. Teach them the doctrines of Jesus Christ. What is He taught? So that has to be done. We have to be saved, but then there's a process of teaching. And that's not going to happen out on our own. And we can only get so far. I don't care how smart you are, how spiritually in tune you are, how many gifts that God has given you personally. You're not going to reach your full understanding of your full knowledge of the doctrines of Jesus Christ unless you are interacting with other Christians. Unless you're getting fed somewhere along the way by others. Because God is dead. Now, could God pour it right into all of our heads? Sure He could. But He didn't decide to do it that way. Because then we wouldn't need to come together. And then we wouldn't. And we'd just all be out in our own little world. And we wouldn't be able to do what God has told us to do. What He wants us to do. Which is come together in these local assemblies. Local bodies of Christ. Where the light shines forth. Each one of us is a city on a hill. For this lost and dying world, isn't it? And so, perfecting of the saints, all these various gifts, whatever your gift is used to increase your knowledge, but to help to increase others' knowledge. That doesn't mean you've got to be a deep understanding of the Scriptures, but sometimes a word of exhortation, sometimes a word of wisdom that will help open up avenues for somebody else that they wouldn't have got if it wasn't spoke or demonstrated by someone whom God gave the gift to speak that right thing at that right time. So we increase the knowledge of the doctrines. Progression of the graces. Progression of the graces of God. What are the graces of God? Well, you can read about them over in the fifth chapter of Galatians. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, I believe, are the graces of God. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I want to submit to you that part of the way we grow in Christian graces is we come together, we learn from one another, we learn from the example. As younger Christians, we learn from the example of older Christians. Doesn't Paul, I believe it's over in Titus, he exhorts the older men and the older women things to do. And most of it was to set good examples and to teach the younger, set an example of how they would grow, right? But so we're to help each other grow in those graces. But you know what? How do you grow in, what's a couple of the ones I was looking for there that struck me in there in Galatians? I just lost my place. He said, long-suffering, gentleness. You know, to be long-suffering, you have to be faced with situations that you need to be long-suffering in. To be gentle, you have to be faced with situations where you need to display gentleness rather than whatever the opposite of gentleness is. Right? We're human beings. We're human beings. And we get things wrong. We rub each other the wrong way. And we say things wrong. And we have to interact. Part of the way we grow in Christian graces is we come in and interact with one another imperfectly. And somebody says something or does something that we don't like. And it gives us an opportunity to grow in grace, doesn't it? It gives us an opportunity to grow in temperance, in long suffering, and vice versa. We come in and we say things, we do things that gives other people opportunity to grow in gentleness and kindness and meekness and long suffering, don't we? But that doesn't happen if we stay out. If we stay at home and we just stay by ourselves and we never go out there because, oh, we don't like those people down there, or they just give me problems, or they just make me mad. Well, you're not growing in any of those Christian graces if you don't go interact with your brothers and sisters. Maybe that'll give you a little bit different way to look at it. But we have to come together to progress in the Christian graces, those fruits of the Spirit. The performance of duties. You know, used to be in this nation that it was well understood and it was taught from a young age that with great privileges come great responsibilities. With great freedoms come great duties. Now we live in a society that only wants to, they only want to enjoy privilege and freedom and not have to do anything because of it. It doesn't work that way. Our founding fathers understood that. There was duty. They lived according to duty. They signed their names on that Declaration of Independence, knowing full well that it set them as enemies against England and outlaws. And many of them, before it was all over, suffered the loss of all things. But they understood duty. And duty is no different in the Christian world. God has given us a great gift, the gift of salvation, the gift of peace. And we have some duties to go along with that. There are some things we have to do. We have duty simply because of what we have been given. Again, go back to the old days when you had monarchies and aristocracy. When it was working well, and those forms of government can work well as long as those who are gifted with land and money and title and privilege understand that with those things comes duty. And if you search back in history, you'll find that the greatest kings and princes that are remembered through history as being good as they understood with that thing that they were born with, that position, title, money, land, whatever that they were born with, came duty. And to the extent that they fulfilled that duty, they did good things for their people and for their own legacy. And the legacy that we can leave for Jesus Christ is that we understand duty. There are duties that come along with being a Christian. And we're going to learn about those, and we're going to be able to exercise those duties when we come together. That's part of the perfecting of the saints. I've got to move on quickly. The work of the ministry. Again, sometimes we think of that only as the ministry. I'm in the ministry as a minister, right? But what's the word mean? The Greek word means to serve, to be of service. That's what it's talking about. Now, yes, a great part of the ministry, the work of the ministry, is to spread the word, to preach the gospel, to bring people to Christ that they might be saved, that He might save their souls. That is a great work of the ministry. But there is ministry to do within the church. The serving of one another is ministry. It's not confined to the big, you know, capital M ministry. You know, something used to rub me the wrong way, and I've repented of that as God has showed me some things. But and it's because of my missionary Baptist prejudices. We've got them. Those of us that were born and raised missionary Baptist, we've got some prejudices. If you don't think you do, you need to look deep. You know, I didn't like how these modern, you know, these quote unquote modern churches of big church. If you've ever listened to people, they talk about all their different ministries, and they got this ministry and that ministry and this other one, and you know, everybody talks about their own personal ministry. And it used to rub me wrong because we don't talk about ministry that way. But you know what? The more I've studied it, I've come to understand that their use of the term is actually very biblical. People had ministries. Not big M ministries, but they had small M. They had services. That's what it means. Everyone has a ministry, a service that they are to do for one another, for this lost and dying world. That's the ministry that he's talking about here. It's not the ministry, just people standing and preaching and declaring the gospel of God. He's talking about the service. Service to a lost and dying world and service one to another. That's the ministry that's being talked about here. And we need to do better at the work of the ministry. But that's why we were given gifts, whatever they might be. It's not just the gift of preaching, the capital M ministry, but whatever that yours might be. You have a ministry, a service. If you don't like, if that rubs you the wrong way, talking about your ministry the way that used to rub me, then think of it about service. What service are you doing for the Lord? What is your service? What is your niche? What is the thing that God has put on you to do? It could be something like Sister Kay that we Lisa Parker. She has a gift. And the computers and setting up, and she feels that that is a service. That's a service that she's doing for a whole lot of our churches with a lot of time and sacrifice on her part to help get websites up, keep them running so that we can reach out. That's a service. That's something God put on her heart. That's a ministry that she's using a gift that God gave her to do that. And I'm sure there's many other examples that we could think of. But those are the reasons that God has given us a gift. That for the work of the ministry, service. Service unto a lost and dying world and service one to another. And finally, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That word edify means to build up. For the building up, the strengthening of the body, the strengthening of the churches. Now, one of the ways that we build up the body of Christ, that we build up the church of Christ, is through evangelism. It's through bringing in numbers. It's getting more people saved. And churches grow that way, and that's good. But that's not the only kind of growth. And I would tell you, probably not the most important kind of growth. The most important kind of growth means, there's that word perfection. What perfection means in this instance is maturity. The fullness that is expected of us collectively as a church of Jesus Christ. And we have been given various gifts all to work towards that end. But once again, it can't be done outside of the context of the church of Jesus Christ. Outside of an active participation within the body of Christ is where those gifts need to be exercised so that we can grow into maturity. That we henceforth, because if we don't do those things, and here's what happens, and again, for all those, and I know I've got an audience online here, maybe one or two people, I don't know, and some are out because of COVID, I understand that, we have some extenuating circumstances, but there may be people that are listening to the preaching, that listen to church services and do things almost exclusively, and don't ever come to a church anywhere, don't actively participate, and I want to say I'm glad that you are listening listening to the gospel by whatever format, the radio, the internet, whatever it is. But if you're not actively participating in a local body of the Church of Jesus Christ, then you're missing out. You're shortchanging God and you're misusing your gifts. Because this is what happens if you don't. This is what happens and you don't. I don't care how smart or how strong you think you are, but if we don't use our gifts in this context, then we'll be this. That we henceforth, so we need to do the things we've just talked about in the context so that we are no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And that's what happens to those. I don't care. You can be saved by the grace of God and heard the truth all of your life. But if you get out on your own and you're not actively participating in a local church, a local body of Christ, and you're not exercising your gifts therein, you are going to be subject to every wind of doctrine. You're going to find yourself carried off here and there in the cunning craftiness of men, and you'll start believing and thinking about all kinds of stuff because you're not getting grounded. You're not exercising your gifts the way that God has intended it for the building up of you and everybody else. So it has to be done in the context of the church, or we'll continue to be tossed about to and fro. But rather, when we get grounded, when those gifts begin to flow with inside of the church and everybody starts doing their part, everybody starts exercising their duty, fulfilling their duty to God to use their gifts for the edification of the body and for the ministry and for the perfecting of the saints and all those things, then we begin speaking the truth in love and we begin to grow up as a body into all things, into Christ, which is the head, even Christ, the head of all things, which is Christ. From whom, again, now he's talking about the church again. The body is fitly joined together, compacted, that with every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. God has set various churches where they are, and people in those churches, based upon the gifts that they have, the abilities they have, and what God is trying to do. And it's only when everybody comes together and does their part, exercising their gifts, that then the whole body is edified. The whole body is edified. Jesus Christ is the source of all of our gifts. And the purpose of our gifts is, yes, that we would preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. But that's only at best half. At best half of what God has called us to do. The better half, the larger half, the majority of what God has done and the gifts He has given, that we, as His children, would come together, that we would be perfected, that we would become mature, that we would be restored to the fullness of relationship with Him that He desires, that we would grow in Christian graces and knowledge, that we would grow in the fruits of the Spirit, that we as individuals, but remember, we live in a society that's very individualistic. But we have to also understand that the individual one is in, you know, I advocate for the rights of the individual as much or more so than anybody. But as I've gotten older, I've come to understand that the individual still cannot exist outside of the community. The community. We are a community. God's people are a community. We have our little beachheads and little churches everywhere. But we cannot exist as Christians, as servants of God, outside of the community. We have an individual identity. And Paul goes to great lengths to talk about our own individual identity. We have an individual walk with God. And we have a personal relationship with God. And if you've been saved, you've had a personal experience of God. But still, as an individual, you cannot exist outside of the community. You exist as an individual within a community of individuals working together for the good of the whole. And that's hard to wrap our minds around, but that's the way that it is, and we have to do that. We have to do that as Christians. We have to come together and exercise our gifts together that we might grow together. And when it works, it begins to evangelize the whole world. That's why the world got set on fire. That's why the gospel of Jesus Christ spread all over the known world and brought the pagan Roman government to its knees in about 400 years. because they were living in community, in little communities everywhere, beholden to one another, exercising their gifts for the benefit of one another, and God was blessing them and growing them because of it. So the source and purpose of our gifts, it comes from Jesus Christ, and it is to grow and to edify His church, His people, that we might rise to the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ that He desires in us. That's my message. I appreciate you you listening. But let us understand, number one, that we all do have gifts. And if you don't know what yours is, search for it. It may not be something that we think of traditionally as a gift, but it can be anything that you can render to the service of God and to His people. And then do it. Do it. Render it unto service to God and for the edifying of His body and His people and the building up of brothers and sisters. Brother Cole, if we can have a song.